1 Samuel chapter 17, a familiar passage. The Philistines mustered their forces for war. They massed at Sekoa in Judah and encamped between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites also mustered, and they encamped in the valley of Elah. They drew up their lines of battle facing the Philistines. The Philistines occupying a position on one hill and the Israelites on another, with a valley between them. A champion came out from the Philistine camp, a man named Goliath from Gath. He was over 9 feet in height. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a plate of armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs were bronze greaves, and one of his weapons was a bronze dagger. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and its head was of iron, weighing 600 shekels. His shield bearer marched ahead of him. The champion stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out to do battle? I am the Philistine champion, and you are Saul's men. Choose your man to meet me. If he defeats and kills me in fair fight, we shall become your slaves. But if I vanquish and kill him, you will be our slaves and serve us. Here and now I challenge the ranks of Israel. Get me a man and we will fight it out." When Saul and the Israelites heard what the Philistines said, they were all shaken and deeply afraid. On down to verse 32. David has shown up, and now David said to him, "Let no one lose heart. I shall go and fight this Philistine." Saul answered, "You were not able to fight this Philistine. You were only a lad. And he has been a fighting man all his life." On down to verse 37. "The Lord who saved me from the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine." "Go then," said Saul, "and the Lord be with you." Then Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. Continuing our story of Peter and John. "As soon as they were discharged, the apostles went back to their friends and told them everything that the chief priests and elders had said. When they heard it, they raised their voices with one accord and called upon God. 'Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth and sea and of everything in them, you said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples hatch their futile plots? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers made common cause against the Lord and against his Messiah. They did indeed make common cause in this very city against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed as Messiah. Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel to do all the things which, under your hand and by your decree, were foreordained. And now, O Lord, mark their threats and enable those who serve you to speak your word with all boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and cause signs and portents to be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' When they had ended their prayer, the building where they were assembled rocked, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke God's word boldly." Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise, its continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations. to boldly go where no one has gone before. Sorry, Susan, one of the more infamous of split infinitives, but one that has touched the lives of quite a number of people, and if Star Trek is not your thing, I do apologize. I grew up with it distinctly influencing me. My father loved the original series, and when he would get home from work, we would sit down and watch them together. And then later, these are actually the words from The Next Generation, which was so influential for my own life. And Stephanie and I actually connected over Star Trek when we were first dating. There's an interesting detail there. Sorry. But if you think about it, so many of the episodes centered around getting into trouble. There was this mission to go out and to explore, and yet they would run across Romulans or Klingons or Borg, these alien races that would cause them endless amounts of grief. They had this grand vision of going out and exploring and exchanging information, but there were always these warlike aliens that were causing them grief. Or then there would be a transporter accident and someone would be missing for a while or split into two different people. And they would be looking for ways to try to overcome all these different hazards. Or they'd go to an alien planet and go down, beam down and catch some sort of bizarre virus and spend them the rest of the episode trying to overcome the repercussions of that virus. And you think about all these different situations, a very risky territory. Would you be interested in signing up? Particularly if you were in that first series and they gave you a red shirt and you didn't have a name plate to go along with it. Very dangerous prospect. And yet we use that as a metaphor about life. Aren't there a number of times when we feel like we live in a hostile world? That whenever we step out with our daily routine, something's going to go wrong. Something is going to cause us grief. Something is going to upend our expectations about life. Something is going to make us feel small and remind us once again how fragile human life is. Isn't it our temptation to pull back? Not to engage life, but to try to find the easiest and safest path. Sometimes that's because we're lazy, but other times it's because we earnestly are fearful of what is coming. And in the midst of this, there are those who, like Martin Luther, might say something to us, sin boldly. But love God more boldly still. Step out there, make mistakes, but make sure that you are devoted to your God. We can say that, but how often do we live that? We think about a number of biblical passages that we could turn to. And certainly a number of us would think about the David and Goliath passage. So many of us tell this story. We know this story. It's been part of our Sunday school and vacation Bible school. We teach our children this story, though we tend to leave out some of the gory details. And yet at the same time, when we tell that story, what do we like to do? We like to identify with David, don't we? We want to say that whenever we step out into life and there are those who oppose us, the giants in the land, that God is going to be with us and we'll take our little slingshot and get rid of that imposing giant. Yet at the same time, I want us to think about this. In that story, there's only one David, but there are thousands of cowering Israelites. Did you catch the language there? Saul and his men were terrified. But don't they have good reason to? It depends on how this passage gets translated. We're not quite sure how tall Goliath is. But even if you went with the 7 foot, wouldn't that be imposing? But then if you go with the 9 foot, or even over 9 feet, and then it's not just a scrawny height. This is a man with some bulk to him. And why do we get that impression? Because of the description of his armor and how heavy his armor is. That he, as an individual, could have the gall, the gumption to step out there and put his entire nation at stake, saying, just bring one champion. Pick the best man from your side, and he can come fight me, and if he wins, all of us behind me will become your slaves. But if I win, and how could I not win, then you will become our slaves. And so in the midst of that, Saul and his men. Saul, who is not just a little guy. They had picked Saul because he was head and shoulders above the other Israelites. He was tall. He was imposing. He was regal. He looked like a king, and they got behind him. But now at this point, in this battle, going up against Goliath, his men doubted. And in the midst of that, we know the story. David is there to provide lunch for his brothers. He's the one running in. You think about lunchtime at school, we get the break. Now he's there to carry the sack lunches to his brothers. In the midst of that, he overhears all this taunting, and he can't believe that the Israelites are letting this go unchallenged. What does Saul say there? How could you possibly go out there? You're just a little boy. David, though, insists. And how does he insist? He says, the Lord will guide me. I'm not saying that in any instance when you come against a Goliath that you will be delivered like David was. Let's hold off on that for a moment. But in that particular moment, David felt God's guidance. And in that moment, God delivered the Israelites from the Philistines. Let's shift our focus to that passage in Acts. Here, we've taken the story of Peter and John healing a lame man and broken it up into 3 sermons. So you got to hold all of these together. 1, we have them approaching the temple and healing the man who had been lying there for all that time. Peter had said, in the name of Jesus, you are healed, and lifted him to his feet, and the man started dancing around. Last week, we looked at what the initial repercussions were. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders, heard of this. How could they not hear? This is going everywhere. They start to wonder, okay, well, didn't we put a stop to all this stuff when we killed Jesus? So they invite Peter and John in, they interview them, and you remember last week they basically told Peter and John, be quiet. Just, we're not going to do anything to you. We're really afraid of the crowd. But don't do this anymore. Be quiet about this. Don't stir up the crowds anymore, please. But what did Peter say? We'll let you be the judge whether we should follow God rather than you. Okay. So they just send them on their way. The Sanhedrin send Peter and John on their way. Today, we look at what happens when Peter and John return to the other apostles. This is a big deal. This is the start of their ministry. We focused on what it was for that transition to happen between being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to now being apostles, one who carry on the ministry of Jesus now that he has ascended back to the Father. This is a crucial moment. Now the Jewish religious leaders are telling them, don't do this anymore. Call it quits. Close the door on this. Shut the book. And at that point, they could have gone home. They could have indeed done that, saying, okay, we tried. But then those that we revere, those who are in positions of authority in our religious community, have told us not to do this. And that could have been it. Remember, just a few weeks ago or a couple months ago, they had run from these same authority figures when they arrested Jesus and they put Jesus on trial and they killed Jesus. But in the midst of this, Peter has been saying at Pentecost, then before the Sanhedrin, and now here, Jesus' death was not accidental. It was an essential part of God's plan, and it didn't stop there. It was a precursor for God's display of power in the resurrection, and then in Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So now, Peter and John gather with the disciples, and it's crucial for us to pay attention to what happened at that moment. What does it say they did? They prayed. And this extended prayer at this point again reaffirms God's plan. It refers back to the Psalms, showing the continuity with God's plan, that this wasn't something new, that this was something foretold, and that God was moving among them. So that they're reminding themselves that God is in control. And as they remember that, they turn back to the example of Jesus, the one who had sent them out, who gave them this mission to begin with. And at that point, they remember his own suffering. But they understood that that suffering brought God's plan to fruition. And they must understand at this point that there will be opposition. Jesus himself had told them, when you go into the world, they will turn against you. You will suffer. And so in the middle of this point, this pivotal point, when they're trying to decide what they're going to do, they pray, they remind themselves of God's authority, they remind themselves of their suffering Savior, and they pray for boldness, for guidance, to carry on that ministry in the midst of this opposition. And so that seems pretty straightforward. That seems like a simple story. And yet that carries a profound lesson for us today. When we go out into the world, and when we are trying to be faithful apostles, carrying on the teachings of Jesus that we've learned in this church building and with fellow Christians from our Bible study, or from our personal devotions, or from the friendship that we've had with other Christians, those examples pushing us, encouraging us to be apostles in the world. But then what happens when we meet opposition? There are plenty of voices in our culture that are anti-Christian, that have stereotypical images of the church, that condemn our congregations as bodies of hypocrites, that look towards us and say all manner of distortion and judgment. And so in those instances, what do we do? What happens when we go out into the world and we meet unexpected situations, or we meet intimidating giants who seem to be undefeatable? Do we close our mouths and retreat, wondering what's going to happen to us? Saying, okay, we'll be apostles another day, just not today, not in this place. This passage teaches us that we should gather together and pray for each other in the midst of our missions. And that in those times when we gather here for the recharging of our batteries, for the recharging of our inner spirits, we remember that God is in control. That we rehearse the stories in the Bible of Israel, Jesus, and the church. And we understand that our story today is a part of that story, an ongoing story, that God is still working in the world today, just as God worked in those days before us. And in that knowledge, we gather hope. Because as you go out into life, it's very easy when you meet opposition or when you find suffering to become discouraged. And if you read the news or listen to it on the TV or the radio and are inundated with all the stories of suffering, it is very easy for us to throw our hands up and lose hope. And so we gather together consistently to pray for one another and to remind ourselves that God is in control. But as we see that, we have to also remember that Jesus went to the cross. And as the apostles here prayed their prayer, they remembered that Jesus told them that they too would suffer. He had said to them, "Take up your cross and follow me." And that laying down your life would be the way to find it. And that in the midst of this, we have a sobering vision of what life is like in this world. That we will find suffering, we will find opposition. But in those times, we do not lose hope. God is in control, but we also understand that God is with us in the person of Jesus, who endured suffering himself, the man of sorrows, who went to the cross for us, so that whenever we suffer, we can find him in the midst of that suffering. But then finally, our prayer ends asking the Holy Spirit to come into us, to move us, to equip us for the vision, the mission that Jesus has given to us. And that we enter that mission boldly. The passage repeated that, said it once, that they prayed for boldness, and then they went out and they preached boldly. That word that we heard in the Star Trek theme, going boldly, often we might equate that word with brazenness. But I think there's a distinction here. Going boldly doesn't mean you go out in an antagonistic way. It doesn't mean you go out in a way where you're intentionally setting up an enemy and you are attacking that enemy. Going boldly just means you are stepping out there and speaking. You are offering invitations. And this reminds me once again of Star Trek and why that was important to my young mind. They had a grand vision of what they wanted the universe to be. That everyone would be a part of the Federation and they would work together in this grand vision of cooperation. We as believers have the body of Christ. And we are called to bring others to Christ through invitation, not through attack. So boldly means going and speaking whenever somebody is ridiculing you, when somebody is causing you grief, when someone is tearing you down, you still speak, you still offer your invitation, you still smile. There's a lot of strength and power in that that's not in the territory of attack or imposition or making or becoming a part of the cultural warfare that is around us. Instead, it is a path of love. It is a path of sacrifice. It is a path following in the footsteps of Jesus. So, as we come to this church community, we gather to pray. We gather to remind ourselves that God is in control. We gather to remind ourselves also that Jesus has told us there will be suffering, but there will be help in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There will be help in the roles that Jesus plays in offering and pioneering our faith and in the role of the protection of our Heavenly Father. So go boldly into the world proclaiming that He is Lord. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 527. I know who I have believed. Hymn number 527. This is a time that this church offers for you. If you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, now is an opportunity for you to do so. So this church can pray for you and encourage you on that journey as you seek baptism and entrance into the body of Christ. Now also is a time for each one of us who have already made that commitment to ask ourselves, are we going boldly into the world? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit and following in the footsteps of our Lord? May we stand together and sing.